Billy Graham was quoted once as saying, "A good father is one of the most unsung, unpraised, unnoticed, and yet one of the most valuable assets in our society." Father's Day is something that is unique because we recognize and point out one person in our lives. Obviously, we have Mother's Day too. I don't know how many of you as children ever asked your parents, "How come there's no Kids' Day?" What was their answer? "It's Kids' Day every day." Yeah, exactly. I didn't agree with that then. I don't agree with it now. But in churches all across the country this morning, virtually every sermon that is going to be preached on Father's Day is basically the same focus. Most often, the formula goes something like this. A father or father figure is selected from the Scripture. Most often, it's usually someone from the Old Testament. It'd be kind of strange, although Joseph, Jesus' earthly father, is certainly a great example. It's one that I've used many times. In the New Testament, the parable of the surrogate or prodigal son is repeated many times as his father gives that beautiful example of welcoming his son home. Probably one of the top three illustrations being used today. And then we're shown the attributes of this man or the circumstances in which he was acting that present the positive attributes of a father. And we use that as something that we as men should aspire to. And of course, there's always that tie-in with God, the Heavenly Father. That's what the vast majority of churches today are doing. Not here. No, we're not doing that here at Remnant. The title of my sermon, if you saw, was Lessons from a Bad Father. I'm going to approach this a little differently. From the other side, dare I say, the dark side. I also have to think that for Luke Skywalker, this is his least favorite day of the year. You have to understand the Star Wars story to know that reference. Thank you, Gina. But you see, the point of that is that we can learn life lessons from virtually any source. Certainly one of the most effective of those is to learn from people that act and live in a positive way. That's obviously a good way to learn. But you can also learn a great deal by recognizing what you do not want to do based on what you've seen others do and the negative impact it has on people. In other words, there's value in observing people's behavior, whether it's good or bad. And such is the case this morning. I want to know, what can we learn today from perhaps one of the worst fathers in all of the Bible? But you know, the funny thing is, this man is not seen in that way. As a matter of fact, if you read later in the New Testament, Peter writes of this man in a glowing way. They call him a man of righteousness. I've always had a hard time recognizing how that could be, because his fathering skills are not only suspect, but they're downright atrocious. Now, much is made of the differences between mothers and fathers. Aside from the fact, and let's face it, this is what happens. When you take mom out to dinner, you're going to a four-star restaurant. Dads, we get to supersize our meal at McDonald's. That's Father's Day for us. Much bigger deal. We treat them differently. But the Bible is very clear on how we are to treat our parents, isn't it? In Genesis 20:12, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land that God has given you. It's the only commandment that comes with a promise. The only commandment that comes with a blessing attached if you do what the commandment calls you to do. Of course, our children recognize the differences between moms and dads. How many of you played your mother against your father when you wanted to do something? look at me. Thank you, Dave. Don't look at me like that's not true. Of course we do. My kids did it to me. You did it to yours. And so this morning, all around the country, pastors are telling the stories of these wonderful examples of what it means to be a good and a godly father. But you and I also know the sad fact that that's not always guaranteed. There are bad fathers. There are those men who were not loving, they were not attentive, they were not nurturing. And some are downright destructive and have lasting negative effects on their children that can last a lifetime. I was talking earlier this week with a brother pastor, and we talked a little bit about that, saying that to be able to get beyond that is such an important part of what it means to grow and to trust God to bring healing to your life. But we can learn things from them. And I'm convinced of that this morning. So, you ready to find the bad father? Turn to Genesis 19. We'll read the first 11 chapters together. I'm sorry? What's that? Genesis 19? Did I say that? What did I say? Chapters? I may read the first 11 chapters. I have... Tell me what I can't do. All right, I'll read the first 11 verses. Fine. Where am I at? Oh, Genesis. I'm in the wrong book. Stand by. I'm a little medicated this morning. Don't let that bother you. I may not remember any of this. We'll have to see. All right, Genesis 19. Are you there? I'm waiting on you. Wait a minute. All right. Oh, for crying out loud. All right. Verse 1, Genesis 19. Here we go. It says, the two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. My lords, he said, please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet, spend the night, and then go on your way early in the morning. No, they answered, we'll spend the night here in the square. But he insisted so strongly that they did go with him and entered his house. He prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. Verse 4, before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them. Lot went outside to meet them, shut the door behind him, and he said, no, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do what you like with them. Anybody want me to read that again? All right, let's finish. But don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof. Get out of our way, they replied. They said, this fellow came here as an alien. Now he wants to play the judge. We'll treat you worse than them. They kept bringing pressure on Lot, moved forward to break down the door. But the men inside reached out, pulled Lot back into the house and shut the door. Then they struck the men who were at the door of the house, young and old, with blindness, so that they could not find the door. Okay, now, I want you to go ahead and say it. That's got to be the worst Father's Day sermon scripture I have ever heard in my entire life. Go ahead, it's all right. This is certainly not the father of the prodigal son parable. This is not the father, David, who's loving his son Solomon, Isaac loving his 12 boys. Certainly not the love of God the Father over Jesus. What can we possibly learn this morning from an obviously very bad father? Well, I think the first thing you need to do, who is Lot? You need to understand that first. Well, the 11th chapter of the book of Genesis records for us the genealogical account of Abraham. Abraham is the 10th generation removed from Noah. So from the finality of the flood that only 8 people survived, Abraham is of the 10th generation now since Noah. He is the descendant of Noah's oldest son, Shem. And it was Shem's line that God determined David would be born from, and then obviously from there, Jesus. So that was the Davidic line was out of Shem. Abraham was a part of that. And then in Genesis 11:27, we find out that Lot is Abraham's nephew. So Lot is with Abraham in this time because Abraham assumed responsibility from Lot when Lot's father, Haran, who was the brother of Abraham, died along with Haran's father or Lot's grandfather. You following all this? I have programs for you when this is over so you can make sure you see how it all goes down. But the point of this is that's why you see Lot and Abraham traveling together. Lot is a part of Abraham's family. But this morning we read something that every single time I've read this, it's impossible for me to reconcile it in my mind. In his effort to defend the two angels who were in his home from this perverted mob that had come to take them, Lot offered them his two daughters. Wait, what? How is that even? Did that bother anybody else, or am I just reading too much into this? I cannot conceive of a father offering his daughters to be abused by these men. How could any man think this, let alone offer it? But there are several things that come to mind as you read this, and that's why I always encourage you, when you read the Word of God, allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you about what it is you're reading. Don't just recite words. Think about what it is that you're reading. Examine the words. Compare them to the things around them. And when you start to do that, you begin to see perhaps what some of Lot's thinking was. In Genesis 13:12, we recognized how Lot became a part of this city. He was drawn into the city of Sodom. Now, are there any two more cities that are more directly associated with sin than Sodom and Gomorrah? First thing you think of. Hollywood has been called the modern-day Sodom. Vegas, I guess, was called that at some point, although I guess they've really worked to try to become much more friendly, because nothing says kid-friendly more than strippers. But that's neither here nor there. But Sodom was obviously a sinful place, and we read that Lot gets drawn into that. So in Genesis 13:12, Lot settles in the land near Sodom in the Jordan Valley. So he's outside the city, settled in that area. You move a little further. Genesis 14:12, it says that Lot was taken a prisoner of war from Sodom because he was a member of that city. So now he was outside, now he's inside. Until you get to this story in the 19th chapter and you see that Lot is sitting at the city gate. You see, you only sat in the city gate if you were one of the leaders of the city. Lot had been drawn fully into the sin of that city. The allure of sin, my friends, is very powerful. It's not something that you should just play with, involved in things that you know you should not be doing. There's a reason why temptation works. It's because it appeals to a portion of us. But you see, that's the flesh nature. And that's why it's so important for us every single day to crucify our flesh to the Spirit of God every single day. Because sin will do something that I have not said in a long time, but I've said this many times to you. Sin will always take you further than you want to go. It will take you to places you do not want to be, and it will keep you there longer than you want to stay. That's what sin does. It grabs a hold of you, and that's what had happened to Lot. He finds himself in a place that is just about as godless as it can possibly be. You know, it would seem that Lot was thinking and devising a way to make this work, wasn't he? He's got a problem. They're trying to break into his house and to take these two men who Lot knows are angels. He knows that they're supernatural. They're two of three that originally came to Abraham. If you remember and read back, when Abraham was visited by the three angels, the one was the Son of God, but the other two, it's these same two guys. And Lot knows he's got a problem. Maybe he's offering his daughters, thinking, maybe this will give me a little time to do some bargaining. Maybe he's thinking, I know there's no way they're going to go for this, but if at least if I do this, again, it gives me more time. But none of these things are excuses for what Lot did. My friends, we never have excuses for treating our children poorly. Never. And dads, it starts with you. It starts with me. We are the ones that are to set the tone. We are the ones that are to set the spiritual element within our houses. And there is never a reason that we should ever treat our children badly. You say, what, you never got mad at your kids? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I got plenty mad at my boys when they were growing up. Didn't mean I stopped loving them. And it also didn't mean that I did something to them that I would never do to anybody else. See, guys, we have such a responsibility that extends beyond just being the physical male presence in our house. And it's why God calls us to be the priest of our home. Your children are never too old. Your grandchildren, I don't care if you've got great-grandchildren, you still have a responsibility to your children to be a godly father. That never ends. But you see what can happen when you begin to remove yourself from that. And that's exactly what was happening to Lot. But I'm convinced we can learn from Lot. I think in spite of this, there are lessons that we can take with us today, both men and women. But guys, this is especially true for us. Three of them. Here's the first one. And it begins with the fact that Lot did not understand the importance of humility. And I come to this so often, because humility is at the very foundation of what it means to be a godly man. You see, in the culture of that day, I want to take you back on a little story in this account, and I want you to see how it dovetails together. Scriptures are incredible. Again, when you read them with a broad view of what they say, it's amazing how God just so perfectly interwove everything together. In the culture of that day, there was a paternal hierarchy. What that means is that the father was the absolute drop-dead, no questions asked, head of the home. Dad's word was law. Some of you guys are going, hey, let's try to bring that back. Clayton's over there going, yeah, yeah, let's go. I got a lot of golf to play coming up here. Patty, I'm not believing any of that. But in that day, the patriarchal line was paramount. It was indestructible. The father was law. Right under him was the oldest son. And then it went down the line. But it was one of the main reasons that Joseph's, if you think about it, why did Joseph's brothers hate him so much? Well, it was because, number one, dad favored his youngest son. Guys, don't favor your children. Don't show favoritism. We love our children equally, but in different ways. But you see what happened when you begin to favor a child, it sows division. Well, Joseph was hated by his brothers because Pop is loving on him more. But what was the other thing that Joseph was noted for? It's not just the coat. It was his dreams. Joseph had two dreams. And in both of those dreams, all of his brothers were bowing down and worshiping him. Even his father was worshiping him. Well, that was totally destroying the hierarchy of that time. And in this same situation, it occurred with Abraham and Lot. In Genesis 13, we read that Abraham and his whole clan and Lot and his whole clan are traveling together. They've got so much stuff at this point. They've got so many cattle, so many sheep and donkeys and possessions and people that they owned, different time. The Bible says they were beginning to fight with one another. They were fighting over the land where they could graze their sheep and their oxen. So Abraham and Lot came together and said, listen, let's not do this. Let's not fight. Abraham said to Lot, he said, look, here's all the land before us. Choose where you want to go. Abraham says to Lot, choose where you want to go. You go right, I'll go left. You go left, I'll go right. And Lot did that. The problem was, is that he was now out of order. Lot was taking something that did not belong to him. Abraham was his elder. Abraham was his superior. You say, well, wait a minute. Abraham offered him the choice. It doesn't matter. It wasn't Lot's to take. And what we see in that moment is a character flaw that Lot had. And that was he did not understand the importance of humility. So guys, here's our first lesson. You must always walk humbly before God in every area of your life. That's the first lesson we can learn from this bad father. He did not walk in humility, yet the scripture tells us that constantly. Always walk in humility. Proverbs 16, 18. Pride goes before what? Destruction. A haughty spirit before a fall. It did not matter what Lot was going to do from this point on. His pride was going to bring about a fall. A father who walks with humility will demonstrate that trait to his children. A trait that they have got to have in their lives. I was talking with Katarina as we were driving in, and I said, you know, there are few things that I find more difficult to be around than a smart-aleck, wise-guy kid who thinks he knows everything. That tests my patience as much as anything. Smart-mouth kid, always got something to say, always a wise remark. And a kid that talks back to his parents, where's my cane? I am going to pull a tire iron off this. That's probably not the most loving thing I could have said right there. My point is that really gets me going. I cannot stand to listen to children who backtalk their parents. But I can tell you this, I never blame that kid. I blame the parents. The parents, you need to raise your children in a way that they respect the people around them. The problem is that we have a parenting philosophy in place in our culture that is completely diametrically opposed to that. And it's because we never want to tell our children no. You're never supposed to tell your kids no now. Because if you do, you're stifling their creativity. You might hurt their feelings. They may not be able to express themselves adequately. They may not like you. Boo-hoo. Break my heart. My friends, the best way you can love your children is to tell them no, is to deny them something that they're not ready for, is to make them earn something. You know, we have workforce problems in our culture today and in our country. It's hard to find people that want to work. You see for sale. You almost see for hire signs constantly all over the place. There are still people trying to blame the shutdown of 2020 for that problem. I'm sorry, we're past that. It's kind of like those folks that are still wearing masks. I don't mean to be disrespectful, but holy cow. That was 3 years ago they declared that was over. What are you hiding from? I mean, if you don't like the way you look, okay. But you don't need to be wearing a mask. It's not the shutdown that's the problem, folks. It's the fact that we have people that are now coming into the workforce age that believe that they should be working for $35, $40 an hour and only working 30 hours a week. Wait, what? You want me to be here on time every day? I have to come in? What do you mean I only get 30 minutes for lunch? I want an hour and a half. These kids think they should be coming in. They're entitled. It's not their fault. It's our fault. It's the parents' fault because we do not tell them no. Now, I realize I'm preaching to a choir. I know that. But I am convinced that every single one of us can look back at a time that we allowed our kids to do something they should not have done. And it didn't turn out well. I'm not saying you got to be perfect, but I am saying that it is important for us to recognize the importance that humility must be a part of our children's lives. And dads, you're the first one to demonstrate that. You are the one that's going to emulate that. Here's the second problem Lot had, is that he was never grateful. At least I can't see any record of it in the scriptures. I never see one time where Lot was grateful, not only to God, but to Abraham. You know, much of what Lot had was because of Abraham. The Hittites in Genesis 23 called Abraham a mighty prince. If you were to look at Abraham in comparison to today, he would be one of the wealthiest men on the planet. He had all of it. At a time where people just didn't have a lot, he had all of it. And Lot got to ride that as he was going through the course of his life. But I never knew that he was grateful. I never see anything there that says, Lot thanked God. Lot thanked Abraham. And gratitude, my friends, is such an important part of our lives, and it doesn't matter what's going on around you. Can you be grateful when it just stinks? When life is lousy right now, can you still be grateful? There's a story after one of the terrible battles in the Civil War. There was a Confederate soldier who had been mortally wounded and he was dying. And he had called the chaplain and asked him to come to him. And so the chaplain arrived expecting the young man to ask him to pray for his recovery, to pray that God would heal him. But it was very different. Because the first thing they did, the soldier asked the chaplain to cut a lock of his hair in order to give to his mother. And then he asked the chaplain to kneel down next to him and to thank God. And the chaplain was confused. He said, what do you mean, thank God? Thank him for what? He said, well, chaplain, I want to thank God, first of all, for an incredible, loving mother. He said, I want to thank God for the grace to be able to die well in defense of what I believe is important. I want to thank God that he loves me and that I am a Christian, and to thank him for the home that I know that I'm going to. And so as the chaplain knelt down by this dying man, his last words were a prayer that contained not one single request, but every word was a word of thanks. And so our second lesson, men, is that we must be grateful regardless of what the circumstances of our lives are, to live a life of gratitude. Again, we talk about that so much here. And I don't mean to be redundant, but there are things that I think bear repeating often, because unless you tell me that you are grateful in every circumstance and in every situation, I think we need to continue to say this. I know I need to hear it. I find myself grumbling. I find myself complaining. Just this last couple of days ago, I had a little episode. I just kind of felt, I don't know, Bill, I had cabin fever, all right? It had been like 8 days and I needed to go outside and get the stink blown off of me or something. I kind of snapped about a couple of things that I'd been dealing with. I didn't yell at her, but my voice got intense about some things, and when I was done, I felt the Holy Spirit speak to me and say to me, you finished? Have you said your piece? Have you got this out of your system yet? Because I was complaining. I have no reason to complain. I have not one reason to be ungrateful for what God's done. All I got to do is just think about you folks. And I'm filled with gratitude for how good God is. Again, church, I tell you, you cannot take this for granted, what God does in this place. I'm not saying that this is unusual, but it's unusual. For this length of time, for people to care so deeply, for us to have so few difficulties. And my great difficulty was, we don't have our church yet. That was my great difficulty. And I felt God just say to me, just be grateful. Be grateful for what you have. You're not crawling in and out of a van every single Sunday like you did for 8 years. You're not having to load the equipment in and out of your garage or out of your basement like you did for 8 years. You and Dave don't have to come in and find a room that still has all the chairs and tables and stuff. It smells like cigarettes and somebody got sick from drinking too much bad booze or something. We walked into that several times over the years. Be grateful. And yet it's difficult sometimes because our eyes and our minds get set on things that are not of God. In James 1:17, it says, every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. Just what we sang this morning. With whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. The model of a grateful father will begin to establish that same thing in the hearts of his children. And men, you'll still establish that. You got grown kids. Be grateful. They'll still see that. They'll still recognize that. Be grateful for the people that God has put in your life. Men, let me ask you something. Those that you have married, when is the last time that you looked at your wife in the eyes and said, I'm so grateful for you. I value you. I appreciate you. Ah, she knows that. Really? Nice excuse. Way to duck out. Way to run from it, guys. That doesn't mean anything. She knows it. She knows it because you need to tell her. She needs to see it. She needs to hear it every single day. You're grateful for her. You're grateful for your children. You're grateful for your job. You're grateful for your church family. And eventually, someday, you'll be grateful for your pastor. Someday. Dad, you are the ones that establish that in your home. Here's the third and the final one. Lot put, one of his problems, okay? So the first one was he was not humble. The second one was he was not grateful. The third one was he put his trust in the wrong places. He valued things that were not of value in the kingdom. And for him, it was wealth. It was money. Now, you know, here at church, I've told you this so many times, God does not despise wealth. Abraham was phenomenally rich. Solomon, probably one of the richest men in all of human history. God does not despise wealth. What does God despise? The love of it, the pursuit of it, placing it over your love of God. Because as soon as you've done that, you've created an idol. We've talked in here many times about idols in our homes and that you've got idols in your home. You say, whoa, whoa, whoa. I don't have any little fat, half-naked guy sitting in a corner of my room. I don't have any idols. Well, what to you is more important than God? That's your idol. You say, nothing's more. Thank you, honey. Nothing's more important than God. Really? Where do you spend the most of your money? Where do you spend the most of your time? What gets the most of your affection? That's your God. Okay, now you're upset at me. That's okay. It's Father's Day. I'm medicated. I don't care. It's all right. And I love you anyway. Come on, folks. I'm preaching the truth of God's word. Anything that is over God is your idol. And that's why I'm always encouraging you, challenging you, examine your life every day. Where do I spend my time? What gets my affection? Where do I spend my money? Those are the things that are most important in your life. And see, for Lot, it became the pursuit of those things, even though he had it all. That brings us to our third and final lesson. Wealth or money is never the answer to your struggles in life. They're never the answers. It'll drive you away from where you need to be, and that is pursuing the face of God when you're struggling, when you're having difficult times. What does he want for my life in this moment? The thing I've asked God so many times is through whatever it happens with this, let me glorify him. Those were some of the last words that I remember my mother speaking. It's almost a year now that mom's gone. And those of you that don't remember, my mother died of cancer. There was no cancer in our family. She did not have cancer before, but it was diagnosed and she was dead in 4 weeks. I have my own beliefs of why that happened. But my mother's statement to me, because I was with her in the early stages, taking her to doctor's appointments and all of that, I remember her witnessing to the doctors, witnessing to the nurses, and the thing she always said was, no matter what it is I've got to go through and what's to come, I just want to glorify my Father in heaven. God, could I live like that? Could I have that heart? That no matter what the circumstances are, my goal is to honor him. And my friends, you can't let the things of the world come and take that from you. You can't trust your bank account. You cannot trust your credit cards. You cannot trust the systems of this world. We trust the things of the kingdom. Both Abraham and Lot, again, would be considered very wealthy men in these days. But it was Abraham's heart that was right before God. And so as I close this morning, Lot was a man who apparently got it all together at some point. Something must have happened from when we see him offering up his two daughters to this mob that wanted to come and assault these two men of God. Something must have changed in Lot's life, which I'll tell you, Dad, should be an encouragement to all of us. You're never stuck in your destructive patterns of life. You are never stuck in that place where you can never get out. God is always greater. God can always bring change if you are willing to submit yourself, to be humble. But listen to what Peter writes. This is 2 Peter 2, 4 through 9. And he's writing about the power of God to rescue the righteous. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment. Peter's writing about when Lucifer tried to take over heaven and a third of the angels got thrown out along with him. Peter says, if God would not even spare them, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes, made them an example of what's going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless, if this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. You see, these verses are not just about God's wrath. They're about his love of the righteous. And that's, men, what we are called to be. We are called to live in righteousness. And again, you go, well, listen, I know I'm not going to get it right every time. Yeah, get in line. It forms behind me. I know, guys, we are going to fall. We are going to do the wrong thing. There's never an excuse for it. But God desires of us to pursue him, to come back into right fellowship so that we can be righteous before him. Because, friends, people are watching you. People are watching you every single day. And especially if you tell them or they know that you're a Christian. You're under the radar with them. They're seeing what it is that you're doing. Being a godly father, though, does not require perfection. It simply requires that you're humble. It requires that you have a heart of gratitude, and it requires that the priorities of your life begin with God and God alone. That's the formula, men. That's what we learn from this worst father in the Bible. He got a little trophy when it was over. Worst father in the entire Bible. How can you possibly find something good? Well, we recognize we don't want to do that, and we can learn those things every day. Father's Day 2025 is a day that we should honor our fathers. I honor mine. My dad will be 93 in October. My dad was not perfect. As a matter of fact, still today, he wrestles with the guilt of his being gone for our lives. My father, those of you who don't know him, was an evangelist. He was an evangelist of the 60s and the 70s, so that meant you traveled. My dad was home at best 4 weeks out of the 52. I never saw my dad. I didn't have a dad growing up. That's why I probably was so close to my mother. It doesn't mean I love my dad any less, and he has dealt with the consequences of that. But what I do know is that what my father has wrestled with all these years, God forgives. And God, through the shed blood of Jesus, brings forgiveness. My friend, I don't care what it is that you've done in the past. That was so wrong as a father. You neglected your children. Maybe you even did some things that you just absolutely can't think about or speak of. If you ask God to forgive you, you're forgiven. You are forgiven. And perhaps you've got a relationship with your father today, or even with your sons or your daughters' dads, that is not good. Can you be the one to reach out and say, hey, I just wanted to call and say hi. I just want to say happy Father's Day and I love you. That doesn't mean you forget those things, but it means that you are living as an example of what it means to be a godly man, to be a godly father, to be a godly son, to be a godly daughter. My prayer for each of us this morning is that, knowing that we are going to be an example of both the good and the bad, is that we continue, regardless of how old they are, to always point our children to Jesus. Point them to Jesus. Now, you may not be able to speak the words. I cannot sit down and have a conversation about God with my two sons. It's the great agony of my heart. But I can still demonstrate who God is when I'm with them. I can still be an example for them. I can still pray for them. And that's what we're called to do, men. It's the single most important, life-changing, eternity-impacting thing that you will ever do for them is to be first a best example of what it means to be a godly and a good father. Let's pray together. Almighty God, I thank you for loving us. And I thank you, Father, that those of us that have had the privilege to be fathers, that you have given us that distinct honor. The first, God, I just confess the fact that I was not a perfect dad. I don't know if there's any way we could be. But Father, if I had ever done or said anything, even those things I was not aware of, I ask your forgiveness. I ask, God, that you cover me with the blood, that they may know that I love them unconditionally. And Lord, perhaps I've got a father that was not good to me. In the name of Jesus, I now forgive them. I offer that, God, that resentment, that hurt that I have carried my whole life, I lay it down now at the foot of the cross and ask the blood of Jesus to come and to cover it. And now, God, I pray for each and every man in this room. Because even though I may not be a father physically, I am a father emotionally to someone. There's someone that looks up to me. There's someone who I can be a model of what it means to be a godly man. And Father, I pray that in this I would be filled with humility. I would be grateful in all things. And I would have you and you alone at the pinnacle, the most important place of my life. Thank you for our dads today. Bless them. And I pray now your blessing over each and every person here. And as we leave this place, may we do so knowing that you, our Heavenly Father, love us unconditionally. And it's in that that we say thank you. Father, we pray all of these things in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the name above all names. Amen and amen. Amen.